بسم الله الحمد لله والصلاة والسلام على رسول الله وعلى آله وصحبه من والاه أما بعد السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. All right, to get this started, can you just raise a hand, raising your hands, how many people have children here? How many people have children? Okay, that's good, mashallah. When I was 11 years old, and I had the opportunity to go to an Islamic school, and the Islamic school was 2 hours away by airplane, right? Because, as you know, the birthplace of awesome dawah in Canada started in Winnipeg. That's where I was from. So 2 hours away by airplane, and I was going to this Islamic school to memorize Quran, age of 11, is a border school, Al-Rashid Islamic Institute. And I decided last minute that, you know what, maybe it's not such a good idea to go. And I thought to myself, hey, you know what, I could study at home. Because there was this new software coming out at that time, right? Commodore 64. And there was this software called the Alim software. Do you guys remember the Alim software? How many people know the Alim software? Which is basically like Stories of the Companion, stuff like that. And I remember discussing with my mother. I said, I don't have to go to the Islamic school. I could just, you know, get this software and khalas, I'll become an alim, because that's, you know, that's their promise, right? And then my dad's like, no, you know what, you're going to go to this school. And I was a little kid. I said, okay, let's go to school. And alhamdulillah for that decision. And today I'm going to be talking about the Quran and how Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala raises people up with the Quran, other people are lowered, and how you can focus with your children, inshallah ta'ala. And I wanted my speech not to be a speech of, you know, slogans, but actually I'm going to give you practical tips. If you're not taking notes, you're going to wish you took notes. So I'm warning you ahead of time, you know, to get it ready, inshallah ta'ala. First and foremost, I'm going to make an assumption that if you want to attach your children's hearts to the Quran, they're going to need to spend time with the Quran and specifically memorizing the Quran. Okay? That's a premise that I'm starting with. And I base that, you can say like an analogy. If you have a friend that you spent many years with, right? And you know them, and you know, any time in your life you can go back and say, this is always my friend because when I was younger, I spent many years with this person, very intimate years. Now, another person, you spent only casual moments. You just casually see them once a year or in the masjid or something like that. Many years later, do you find a real deep attachment to this friend? And the answer is obviously not. I give that analogy for your children, for our younger generation, with the Quran. That if they spend their youth with very intimate, long hours with the Quran, no matter what happens, as they grow older, they always have that attachment to the Quran. As opposed to somebody whose parents or, you know, the community or whatever, they never learned the Arabic, they never learned to read the Quran, or it's very casual, and then later on in their life, they're very detached from the Quran. Even if they want to get attached to it, it's very difficult because they've never spent any intimate time, and it's hard to, you know, to get the ball rolling at such a late stage of their lives. What's the standard for our community? And this is being very specific and very realistic. I would say the standard for our community, and it depends, standard number one is in our community with the Quran, and Toronto might be different, but I'm looking at a wider Western audience. Standard number one is that the child should read the Quran once in their life is good enough. Correct? So you got that style. Child reads the Quran once, and everybody's like, big party, and yeah, okay, see you later. See you in the day of judgment. It's over now. Khalas, right? That's one standard. And then the second standard that I've noticed, and I don't know where this came from, the second standard, and it kind of ticks me off, the second standard. And that is the Juz Amma standard, which is I memorize Juz Amma. So the reason that I said it ticks me off is because whenever I see somebody say that to me, little kid, I memorize Juz Amma, I'll say to them, well, when did you finish? I hope you finished yesterday, because, you know, that you continue going. Why did you stop? Because the community kind of like sets a roof of, you know, what is acceptable, what is like a big goal. And then once the person reaches that, they're like, as far as the community is concerned, I memorized those, I'm good to go. I would like to say that I would like for the bar to be raised, and I understand and accept that there's going to be different standards depending on some people. They might not know how to read Quran or whatever the thing is. I would like to see the standard go to 5 juz, right? 5 juz of the Quran, 5 parts. And this thing about 5 juz of the Quran, it was interesting, like little kids, when they're little kids, how many people know what that word juz means? How many people don't know what it means? Juz. Everybody knows? A juz of the Quran is like a part of the Quran. You might call it para or sapara, right? Divided into 30 parts. And as little kids, I was once hearing these kids, one kid said, I memorized like 2 juz. And another kid, he's just clueless. He said, I memorized 6 juz. And then the other kid told him, he goes, what juice do you know? He's like, the only juice you know is apple juice and orange juice. Right? So 5 juice, I would say that not everybody has to memorize the Quran. That's not what I'm saying. But it would be nice to raise the standard. And once that becomes like a new standard in the community, inshallah ta'ala, then a few years down the road, somebody else can come up to the stage and tell everybody, why are we only memorizing 5 juz? Why don't we go 10 juz and like push it higher, inshallah ta'ala. In the Quran, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala speaks in Surah Al-Fajr about the people when they come on the Day of Judgment and hellfire is brought. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَجِيءَ يَوْمَئِذٍ بِجَهَنَّمْ يَوْمَئِذٍ يَتَذَكَّرُ الْإِنسَانُ وَأَنَّا لَهُ الذِّكْرَى يَقُولُ يَا لَيْتَنِي قَدَّمْتُ لِحَيَاتِي. In this verse, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَجِيءَ يَوْمَئِذٍ بِجَهَنَّمْ. And on this day, hellfire will be brought. The angels, you know, 70,000 chains, on each chain, 70,000 angels, and they're dragging hellfire. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, when that human being sees that hellfire being brought, they say, يَتَذَكَّرُ الْإِنسَانِ. This person starts reminiscing about their life. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَأَنَّا لَهُ الذِّكْرَى. And Allah is saying that how in the world is it going to benefit him now? This is hellfire. This isn't the station of deeds and regret and all. That's long gone. It's what your station that you're at now and all of us are at. يَتَذَكَّرُ الْإِنسَانُ وَأَنَّا لَهُ الذِّكْرَى. يَقُول. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is saying, it's a statement in the hereafter. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala never allow any of us to say this. يَقُولُ يَا لَيْتَنِي قَدَّمْتُ لِحَيَاتِي. He will say, I wish I had prepared for my life. Now this is a very interesting statement because it's a statement that many parents are saying about their children, that they want to prepare their child for life. Correct? Isn't that always what the parent's goal is? I want to prepare my son to have a good life, successful life. And this is the person standing in front of hellfire saying, I wish I had prepared for life. Because when you compare the hereafter to this dunya is something very small in comparison to the hereafter. And I'm not saying a person should have low standards in the dunya. In fact, it's high standards in the dunya and high standards leading for the hereafter. They go together. And you'll find even people who have memorized the Quran, they do have high standards. They have very high standards, and they're very exceptional, and you'll find that anything that they do in life after that, their brain's been developed at a very young age. يَقُولُ يَا لَيْتَنِي قَدَّمْتُ لِحَيَاتِي. So you see some parents, they have goals, and I love these goals, by the way. I'm not putting them down in any way. Parent wants their child to be professional, to do good in school, and you see, there's a commercial out for the Olympics about mothers raising their kids. How many of you have seen that commercial? Right? Procter and Gamble, it was made by Tide, that commercial. But it's a compilation of mothers showing the effort that they put in so that their children, their boys and girls, later on become athletes at the Olympics. And it's a very emotional type of commercial, but it shows, for example, the mother waking up her daughter at Fajr time. And, you know, they're crying together, the mother and the daughter, they're crying together, and they're going to the halaqas of Quran. And making sure that, you know, that and later on when their child is successful and they attain that success. You know what's amazing? That ultimate success is on the Day of Judgment. When Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala crowns your son or daughter with the crown of Nur, and what does the parent get? The parent also gets a crown of Nur. Because it's a success for both the parent and the child. That they're successful and the parent is successful. And we wish that for all our children. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave you a gift. When you have a child, and for those of you who are not married, may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala bless you to get married whenever it's best for you. And when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala blesses you with a child, and I thought, you know, for those who are not married or don't have children, I thought maybe there should be some other topic for you. But this topic is still important because one day you're going to have a spouse and you're going to have a child, and that child you may love more than your spouse. May or may not. Some of the shuyukh say, no, you love your spouse more than your child. I don't know what the issue is. But you're going to love your child very much. And the number one teacher of your child is going to be your wife. And for the sisters, you're going to be the number one teacher. And I'm going to tell you more about that. That very critical to the child's success is the parents. Even so much that I said that if there are marital problems between the husband and wife, it is very it's very dangerous for the child's education. Because the child's education get messed up when the parents have problems amongst themselves, that, you know, that just filters, they get busy and they don't have time to really spend the time to educate their children, and their mind is like distracted. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives you this vessel, like something you put up on a shelf, and you would always put, right, if you have a shelf, you want to put the most precious things that you have on the shelf. Now in this child's mind, in this vessel, you want to pour the best of knowledge, the best of knowledge into this child's brain. If you look at our public school, what are they pouring into this child's mind? What is it that's being poured into, right? So it's like, these are the provinces of Canada. That's great. And I'd love to learn that one day, inshallah, right? Or you know, people come to me and say, you know, Muhammad, do you know French? And I'd say, I went to Quran school in the years when I should have been learning French. Alhamdulillah, I didn't learn French, and instead I learned the Quran. And sometimes I've been in Quran classes teaching. There's a boy, little kid, right now he's a young man leading Tarawih. But I was teaching him when he was in grade 4 or grade 3. And this kid, mashallah, would like memorize 5 pages a day. And to punish him when he'd act up, I'm like, I'm only going to give you 4 pages a day. 4 pages of Quran, that means he finishes a juz in like 4 days. This kid, when he'd go down and be crying and he's like, why are you not letting me memorize 5 pages a day and stuff like that? I would say, alhamdulillah, that his parents brought him to an Islamic school and that his mind is being filled up with the Quran. Rather than about, you know, the history of the pharaohs, the history of, you know, whatever it is. That it's something that he can look back and say, alhamdulillah, that my parents were patient with me and they didn't listen to me and they actually kept me going. In the Islamic school, what do you fill it with? And by the way, I'm actually going to go on a little tangent here, and I'll tell you about sources of Islamic knowledge. Somebody was asking me yesterday, and I thought many of you would benefit from this as well. When Al Maghrib Institute started 10 years ago, at that time, the method of education that was prevalent amongst, you know, Western audience was the 8-week course. The 1 hour, 2 hours a week for 8 weeks. That was kind of prevalent. And then you had, you know, general halakas going on in messages and stuff like that, but the 8-week course. So when I came along and I said, you know what, we want to do a 2-weekend course, they said, it can't be done. And I was like, that's fine, just don't get in my way when we do it. they said, it can't be done, you know, 2 weekends, what is that? And then I said, you know, you're taking the same hours, 8 weeks, but you're just putting it into 2 weekends. And not only that, but it's immersion. So rather than 8 weeks with people dropping in, dropping out, and skipping and forgetting, this is 2 weekends where the students are all together and it's just intensive without, you know, without swelling your brain and stuff like that, breaks every 50 minutes and so on and so forth. And then it gets done. And as you've seen, all of you have taken a small group classes, it gets done, the message gets imparted. Now, as time goes by, then people said, you know what, is that enough knowledge? Shouldn't there be more knowledge? And then life has digressed, right? Then Facebook came out, and then messages started getting, you know, videos started getting under 5 minutes, 2 minute videos, 30 second videos, and our education information started getting shorter and shorter, and now it's gone to Twitter messages. Twitter messages, 140 characters, and a lot of you are getting your Islamic knowledge from Twitter. Allah help you. So in the Twitter education, you're getting things like, and I know it, I do Twitter. I just write, you know, send dumb things and stuff like that. It's like, you know, Islam is number one. And everybody's like, retweet, retweet. Yes, that's great, that's great. They're like, whatever, right? So now, where are people getting their education? When I prepare a speech, one of the weakest sources to prepare a speech is the internet. I don't even bother. Because somebody to write a blog post versus somebody to write a book. A book could be the guy's life work, right? 5 years, maybe even a thesis he wrote. Versus the web page, this guy spent 5 minutes to post up whatever. So if your source is the internet, then your source is a very weak source. And then on top of that, you got like the Facebook, Twitter, and the videos. We're now seeing that longer videos, people aren't watching them anymore. And because the CD industry, the Islamic CD industry is like, you don't see them. Nobody does the CDs anymore. Where's the education? It's actually kind of scary. So that being the case, what do you do when you really want to make a connection with the Quran? I'm going to start first off with when you're dealing with your children. And of course, you can still apply these goals. If you're like early university or high school and your parents are not encouraging you to memorize anymore, you can apply some of these techniques. But what makes these techniques work is when you have a dictator mother over the child. That's when it works. A dictator mother, a dictator father. That's when these techniques work because the child doesn't really know any better. But when you're on your own, there is no dictator. It's just you against yourself. And then all it takes is just, oh, let me just check my Facebook. And that's it. Your Quran career is done. Okay, let's start off. Here are the techniques. Number one is you want to set specific goals for your child. In general, it would take somebody about 3 to 5 years to memorize the Quran. 3 to 5 years. Sometimes it can be done in less, 2 years or less. But on average, right, just a general, casual, calm memorization of the Quran, you're looking at 3 to 5 years. Interestingly, the younger the child is, the better they'll memorize Quran. So your child could be like 4 years old, 3 years old at home, and they can actually memorize Quran. They just hear it once or twice, and they memorize it very fast, right? So the mother, the father, you need to set some specific goals. And I would tell you that you have to make the goal your goal. I've seen some parents that say, you know, it's up to my child if they want to pray Fajr or they don't want to pray Fajr, or if they want to memorize Quran, they don't want to memorize Quran. They don't have the mental capacity at that stage in their lives to make decisions like that. You have to decide, and you're like, you're going to memorize the Quran. Here are the reasons, and you'll thank me later. And that's it. And then, child, just like I told you in the beginning, I was like, if it was up to me, I would have the Alam CD. And, you know, butterfly effect, none of us would be here today, right, by a decision like that. So you don't give children those type of decisions. In their young age, you basically tell them, hey, would you like to memorize Quran now or in half an hour? Then they'll like, I'll do it in half an hour. I'm like, sure, no problem. Second thing, which is a big, big, big tip, one of the most fundamental tips, is start after Fajr. Start and do your programs after Fajr. Now, the reason that we say after Fajr, the Prophet ﷺ said, Allahumma barik li ummati fi bukuriha. Oh Allah, bless my ummah in its mornings. So anybody who's, you know, homeschooling their kids Quran or teaching Quran to kids, after school programs, when your child is burnt out and their blood sugar has gone down and they need to sleep or they need to go out and play, that's not the time for them to be memorizing Quran. It's very mentally draining. The later it gets into the evening, anybody who's memorized Quran knows, your brain just shuts down. But the freshest time to be memorizing is starting after Fajr. And this is taking from mothers who have successfully taught their children Quran in homeschooling type of atmosphere. And that's one of the number one techniques that they'll say, that the schedule starts after Fajr. You know, even if the child sleeps after that, you start after Fajr, memorize for like 1 hour, 2 hours, or do your work, then let the child go nap and then come back afterwards. But you don't want to miss out on that, on those magic hours. Number three is to dismiss distractions. You tell distractions, ma'asalama, go away. So for example, distractions, I'm talking about things like television. If you care about your life, just let it go. Now, distractions are not just television. You also have internet distractions. I remember back in the day, we used to tell people, you know, average a number of hours people waste on TV is like 6 hours. Now for internet, it's like 14 hours and probably growing until, you know, now we got HUD, heads-up display glasses. We'll always be connected to the internet. And I know some of you are checking your messages right now. Correct? How many people are checking their messages right now just for my, just admit it. Yeah. Right, so constantly connected to the internet. So, for example, if you have an iPad and you're like memorizing Quran on an iPad, and there's some nice software, you want to get a two-page display Quran so that you can see which side of the page you're memorizing. And then what I would do is take that iPad and take all the other apps and just delete whatever you can, and then put the others on a different page and take away everything. Just an iPad that only has Quran and things that support Quran. And I know some of the apps you can't delete, but that's what you need to do. Just dismiss distractions so that your child can focus on the Quran. The next one is something that I said earlier that I would bring up, and that is the mothers. The mother's role in this is absolutely essential. I was going to do this, I have this theory. I don't know, you guys want me to test it out? I don't know if I'll be proven right or wrong. You want me to test it out?
Yeah.
All right. So I need somebody who's memorized the Quran. I'm going to test somebody. Somebody who's memorized Quran. How old are you, brother? 20. Okay, come on now. I think I'm going to be disproven here. That's why I asked him how old he was. Walk faster, bro. Suck it. Okay, grab the microphone. Assalamu alaikum. Your name is, brother?
Muhammad.
You're from where?
Waterloo.
Waterloo? From Egypt originally?
No,
Iraq. Iraq. Okay, so my question for Muhammad is, tell me about your parents, and specifically, did they pray Qiyam al-Layl? They used to pray Qiyam al-Layl.
Yes.
Okay, Jazakallah khair. I was proven correct. Okay? This is my theory. If you have somebody who memorized the Quran, they have parents who pray Qiyam al-Layl. This is my theory. And it has not always been proven correct, but alhamdulillah, you just saw that here. Now, you just take anybody randomly, come up here, do your parents pray Qiyam al-Layl? They're like, no. But when you have Hufadh, they have special parents, okay? Abdul Bari Yahya, Sheikh Abdul Bari Yahya, I asked him this. I'm like, do your parents pray Qiyam al-Layl? And his parents are awesome, but he's like, no, they don't pray Qiyam al-Layl. And then I'm like, okay, you messed up my theory. And then I was like, what about your grandparents? And then he said, he's like, and Abdul Bari, every time I meet him, I'm like, tell me more about your grandmother. His grandmother is awesome. When she starts, and she's in Vietnam, when she starts praying Maghrib Salah, she ends at Isha Salah. And she's like 100 years old, above 100. She ends at Isha Salah, and because she doesn't recite anything without contemplating on its meaning. So Maghrib Salah goes like that. When she prays Qiyam al-Layl, then she, you hear stories of one third of the night, then she wakes up her son to pray the next third of the night, and then wakes up the other son to pray. That's Abdul Bari's grandmother. And there's more about her, but I'll stop there. You can ask Abdul Bari, inshallah ta'ala. So mother's waking up. So now, here's a problem. If you're going to get married and you're just like, oh, you know what, that sister, she looks pretty, let me get married. And then you find out, oh, she doesn't wake up for Fajr. And now my kids are born. What are they going to do? Where's this Hifz al-Quran going to happen? How's the connection to the Quran going to take place? So you need to, when you're looking to looking for a spouse, not necessarily, right? People develop. You want to see somebody that has a core that can be developed further and further through their life, inshallah ta'ala, when you get married. And the mothers need to be there. I'm saying specifically, sometimes you get messed up fathers, but the kids memorize Quran regardless. But you get messed up mother, and I don't know if it can work, right? Anybody know a messed up mother and the child turned out like memorized Quran? You know someone like that? All right, next point. next point, this is point number five that I have. The child should be taught about the reward from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. I know in some systems of teaching, they kind of neglect this. They're just like, you're going to memorize, and if you don't, we got a stick that tastes very good. And then the child is just, it's just between memorizing or being beaten, and that doesn't work very well, correct? And you'll find even when the child is beaten, it's not getting better. Things are not getting better because of the beat. The child needs to be taught about the virtues of memorizing Quran. Why are we doing this? What are the rewards from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? And constantly like pep talks. And this is both a reminder for, you know, the mother or father that's doing it, and also for the child to, you know, give them strength and energy. Sometimes I'll say nice things about the Quran. Sometimes my daughter's in the audience, and I actually intended for my daughter. Even though you're props. And then I'm actually intending for to remind her of the virtue and stuff like that and help her along the way. And the next point is that you should set milestones, right? So you set your goal 2 to 3 to 5 years or something like that, but you want to set milestones along the way. So as you're educating your child, educating yourself, you start hitting some milestones. You're going to memorize juz amma. You're going to, you know, do this part. You're going to go 5 juz. And you keep setting. Sometimes that milestone could be a surah, the surah that they're actually memorizing. You can say, hey, we're going to memorize, you know, this surah today. You're going to memorize Surah Yunus. When they finish Surah Yunus, wow, you memorize Surah Yunus. Or it could be a juz type of milestone. And you want to give them some small rewards leading to some big rewards. Right, so there could be parties, it could be snacks, and from the mothers that have done work like this, they've told me, and you probably have experience with your own children, that children don't need huge rewards to get excited. Right, you could tell, and one of the mothers had said to me that she'd say that, you know, if you memorize this surah today, or you finish your work, you'll get 10 kisses from me. And then if I was a kid, I'd be like, what is that? Right? You get 10 kisses from me, and the child's like, you know, I got to get these 10 kisses, and so on, right? So you set those milestones, you set some rewards, and you encourage them along the way. Next point is your schedule. As you know, that in life, you know, things come from many different directions, and they'll break your schedule. Now, this is something interesting. When I started Al Maghrib Institute and we'd go around telling people, hey, you know what, we got this double weekend seminar we're doing, people would say, I have something going on the weekend, I can't come. They're like, there's a dinner invite. And we'd be like, well, you know, what time? And they'd be like, starts at 7:30. I'm like, our class finishes at 6. And then they're like, yeah, but whatever. And then I would say to myself, inshallah, the day will come when somebody will say, you know, come to our house, and they're like, I can't because I got an Al Maghrib Institute class on the weekend. That they busy themselves. We all get busy with something. Something gets priority in our life of which other things are put to the side. And I would wish for, you know, our Islamic studies, and when you're dealing with children, many mothers I've seen say this, that the schedule has to come first. In the child's education, so there might be some outing, some place to go, and you know the schedule is going to get thrown off. The mother, the father, they have to say, you know what, we have to sacrifice this event or that event, because maintaining the schedule, just like you don't travel during the school days, right? You don't travel around the world with your kids during school days. Same thing is when you're maintaining a Quran schedule. You hold it sacred and you hold it tight so that the kid can get that consistency, inshallah. And finally, on the topic of discipline. Now, obviously, we're not, I'm not in favor of, you know, like strict, like physical discipline, but children need discipline. That could be things like timeouts or you know what, the concept here from the mothers that would tell me, it's the concept of you'll thank me one day, which is right now you're not going to thank me. You know, you're getting angry and stuff like that. But with all this time this mother and father are spending with the child, inshallah ta'ala, when that child gets older, they're going to say, alhamdulillah, that my parents were strict with me in those days when I was, you know, wishy-washy. Alhamdulillah, I was able to memorize the Quran. All right, I want to give you some examples. I've actually noticed this in the Maghrib Institute, and you might not have picked it up, but a lot of the instructors have the Quran memorized. A lot of the Al-Maghrib instructors have the Quran memorized. Even if they studied in different areas around the world, actually what lays a foundation for them versus some other students, you get punk kids all around saying, I want to go study overseas, right? And then they go and come back and you don't see too much from them. But I've noticed that people that really go far are those who go overseas with a foundation of having memorized the Quran. So you can go from like Yasser Qadhi has the Quran memorized, Sheikh Khalid Bassiouni has the Quran memorized. You have Sheikh Muhammad Faqih has the Quran memorized. You go through our instructors one after the other, and they've pretty much all got the Quran memorized. As opposed to just the general audience of people who have studied overseas, it's those ones who have a foundation of Quran that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala took them, you know, and they were helped throughout. When I started the Maghrib Institute, the first class that I started with was Tafsir Juz Amma. And in that class, you know, such an exceptional class, and people loved it so much. And then I thought, you know, when people would give feedback about the class being so good, and they would say, you know, Muhammad, you're such a good teacher. And I'm like, it's not me. What you're feeling is the Quran. And it's only because of the Quran that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala chose to raise some people. But in reality, and this is, for example, if you ever go to the Haram in Mecca, you know, sometimes they got reciters that don't recite the best, right, at the Kaaba. You know what I'm saying? Right, we know Sudais, and that's a side, but if you've ever been to the Kaaba, you got the guy that's like, Alhamdulillah, Rabbil Alameen. Right, that type of recitation. And I'm thinking first, you know, how did this guy get to lead the prayer at the Kaaba? But then people come out of the Kaaba, and then they say, I got to get this guy's tapes. This is the best recitation ever. And then I would say, why do you need this guy's tapes? And I realize it's not because of him, but it's because of the Kaaba that you love his recitation. Not because of that individual. It's because of the Kaaba and the connection to this deen that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala raised that person up and will raise you up. When you come closer to the Quran, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala raises those people up in status because of their connection to the book of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. All right, for those who whose parents are not in kind of like this category that we're talking about, right? The parents are not praying Qiyam al-Layl, and now you're in university. You actually find a lot of people, they come back to Islam in university because finally they've been released from the shackles of their parents. And now they're kind of like on their own. Now they start studying the deen. Now they're like, where was this when I was like 8 years old and 10 years old and 12 years old? It's only in university that I finally met up with some people and I'm actually interested in him, but then it might be not too late, but you know how it is. What do you do in such a case? Number one, first and foremost, is to make dua, right? If you don't have parents that are praying Qiyam al-Layl for you to memorize Quran, then you need to pray Qiyam al-Layl for you to memorize Quran. You yourself. It can be done, but you need to have that type of sincerity and that type of connection to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So you need to be the one making dua, and that's like the number one tip that anybody would ever give you. All this other stuff comes naturally when you've been sincere with your dua to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. In your dua, and you're making dua to Allah azza wa jalla to bless you, to be one of those who carry the Quran and in connection with the Quran, the next thing after that that I would recommend is to be in a structured educational system. A structured educational system, and the point, and I would define a structured educational system, number one, with that it's tuition-based. And the reason I say tuition-based is because there's two benefits for it to be tuition-based. Number one is so that you have commitment, and number two is so that the teacher also has commitment. Because when it's just volunteer type of, you know, come to the message whenever you want, however you feel like it, it's not like a committed, structured system. But if you have like a school, and Toronto's blessed with, alhamdulillah, schools like this, and inshallah ta'ala, other places around the world, a structured tuition-based system that if you spend time like that and you register, by virtue of you registering yourself and making dua sincerely to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, you have a teacher and you'll go down a path of memorizing the Quran and increasing your connection with the book of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. In conclusion, my final words. When I was in Medina University, I used to go to the Masjid Nabawi, after class, and I would recite Quran to Sheikh Ahmed Ma'bad, who's a famous tajweed teacher in Medina. And he'd have a halaqa in Masjid Nabawi, and it took me a year to finish reciting the Quran to him, and it was just a tajweed recitation, like just one page every day, one and a half pages, or however it was. I'd sit there for hours just to be able to read that one page. He had other students, and it went on like this for a year. At the end of the year, when I came to the end and I finally completed my my recitation, and I was going to get an ijazah, this big long paper ijazah, and it was going to be stamped with Masjid Nabawi on it, and it was a very special day, and I came with a tape recorder. Remember those days? I came with a tape recorder to the Masjid Nabawi, and I sat and I finished the last surahs of the Quran. And then the sheikh started making dua. And I asked him, I said, you know, if you don't mind, I would like to record this final recitation, kind of like my khatm al-Quran party is here, just between me. Nobody really gave me a khatm al-Quran party, by the way. Hint, hint. So I recorded it, and in the end, he was making dua, and in his dua, he said, "Oh Allah, bless Muhammad's parents with crowns of light on the day of judgment." All right, he said that in his dua, and I told him I was actually this. I want to record this tape because my parents aren't here to witness this, and when I go back, inshallah ta'ala, in the summer, I wish to give them this tape. So when I came back in the summer, and I was like handing out the little dinky gifts that I bought for my family members, I'm like, here, this is for you, and here, this is for you. And then I go up to my mother, and I'm like, here's a tape. And she's like, okay, whatever. What is this? So everybody kind of like opened their gifts, and they're eating their dates, and so on. And then my mother started playing the tape. And she's playing the tape, and she heard the recitation, heard the dua, and she heard the dua was made for her, and she started crying. And then she said, "Mashallah, this is the greatest gift you could have ever given me, Muhammad." And so I wish that for myself as well, for my children, and I wish it for your children, inshallah ta'ala. In conclusion, I'm not saying that everybody has to memorize the whole Quran, and don't get intimidated by that, but I would say that let's raise our collective bar for all our children, that they have a connection with the Quran, and they memorize at least 5 juz of the Quran. Jazakallah khair. Assalamu alaikum.